The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Father in heaven, God, we ask that you would help calm our hearts and minds and focus on your word. Thank you, God, for your word. Help us to, as Paul wrote, to rightly divide it and to give attention to it in every detail. Thank you, God, for your Spirit who guides us into all truth. And thank you that, Father, that we know the Savior through that word, even your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. I think it was last week, Pastor, or the week before, he has many times alluded to the world in which we live and the challenges that we face every single day in that world. It's never ending. I have a habit of taping all the Michigan games, and I love that because I love to rip through all commercials. I only want to see football plays. In fact, I mute it. I don't want to hear commentary. I just want to watch football plays. So it gives me great glee to rip through commercials. And but I happen to, as I even fast forwarding at three times the speed I can do on my little remote control, I saw some television show with the title Lucifer. Literally is the title. You guys are nodding your head. You must have heard of this. And not only did it, I mean, is that there? You know, this was a big announcement for the great second season. I guess it was there last year. So, you know, the older I get, I don't want to say we, the older I get, nothing surprises you anymore. As Solomon wrote, there's nothing new under the sun, and boy, isn't that true. So, given this world in which we live in and all the challenges that we face, as Pastor said, you know, we're in a warfare. What does Ephesians 6 say? That we wrestle not against what? Not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness. Where? In high places. It's never ending. And, you know, it's interesting. It's a great irony in a way. The whole concept, and I didn't even think about this until I just thought about it. The whole concept of this ridiculous show entitled Lucifer is really so evil in such an innocuous way. They make it like it's almost a joke. And so Satan uses that to say, you know, I mean, he might as well stand there in a little red suit with a tail with a pitchfork and little horns and people. I mean, there's been parody about that all the time. That's part and parcel of this deception that Satan offers. I mean, he doesn't come up and say and reveal his true self. What does it say in Thessalonians? He masquerades as an angel of light. But he also masquerades in parody and in trivial manifestations of his true identity. And it's a deadly peril. And I don't know how I happen to think about what I want to talk about today. And so you're going to have nimble fingers. We're going to fly around in the Bible. So, but I happened to be reviewing something a couple weeks ago, and I came across a book that I'd read before, and I want to read you something from this introduction. This is this is more than a decade old. But it was a quote from an issue of Christianity Today about the emerging church. This is long ago. I had never heard of this, but you've heard of this. I guess it's a large church in Grand Rapids called Mars Hill. And two people, Rob and Kristen Bell, were leaders of this church. And according to this article, I read, quote, "The Bells, Rob and Kristen, found themselves increasingly uncomfortable with church. Quote, life in the church had become so small. It had worked for me," this is Kristen said, "it had worked for me for a long time." Just examine that statement a second. When the Lord saved me a long time ago, I had someone tell me quite wisely that church is not a commodity to consume, it's a commitment to fulfill. And I don't mean that in a dutiful way, because you know that the fact that we gather here together and we share this like precious faith is a way that we encourage one another against that world that we enter into the moment we walk out this door. So, you know, that's the beauty of the of a body of believers who share that experience. So, but this just struck me. I go on. Church, quote, "had worked for me for a long time, then it stopped working." The Bells started questioning their assumptions about the Bible itself. Quote, "discovering the Bible as a human product, as Rob put it, rather than the product of divine fiat." Quote, "the Bible is still the center for us," Rob says, "but it's a different kind of center. We want to embrace mystery rather than conquer it." "I grew up thinking that we'd figured out the Bible," Kristen said, "that we knew what it means. Now I have no idea what it means." This is an enormous church, from all that I understand. And there's another fella, Brian McLaren, and was it he or Rob Bell who wrote this Velvet Elvis and what? That was Rob Bell? Okay. Well, Kristen says, "I thought we had it figured out, that we knew what it means. Now I have no idea what it means. And yet, I feel like life is big again. It used to be black and white, but now it's in color." This is in the church. This was a long time ago, I understand. This is in a book called The Truth War. You may have heard of that, by John MacArthur. Anyway, I thought about, I don't know how I came across it, but I did. And I thought about that we're not to forget God's blessings. And so this is sort of a trick question. You see where I'm leading here. If I were to ask you, what is God's greatest blessing to you? What comes to your mind? What would you rattle off? Salvation. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, Paul says that we have been blessed in Christ with all spiritual blessings, forgiveness, redemption. We have an inheritance. And if you read through that it's one very long sentence, actually, you see the term in him, in him, in him. So, yes, salvation. But salvation is only found in one place. And there is only one truth. And so I want to look at that today because we are in this battle. And I think it's worthwhile to every day just to realize that we are grounded and founded and born again by this word of truth. And I'm going to cut to the chase. I started thinking that in at least one way, the greatest gift we were ever given is the knowledge of the truth. So we're going to look at that today. And trying to explore right through Scripture, and this is just scratching the surface. It's interesting. I looked it up, and I thanks to Ben way in the back. I don't know if you can hear me, Ben, but a while ago he turned me on to I'd been using a Bible website, Bible Gateway, but Ben said, I ought to try this other one called Blue Letter Bible, which is wonderful. And through that, you can find out in no short order. I typed in the word truth. The word truth, at least in the ESV that I have, it might be slightly different in a New King James or NASB, whatever, but it occurs 138 times in the Bible. I would have thought more. But when you combine the word truth and true, you know, it almost doubles in size. And there's a lot of synonyms for the same word. But it occurs 138 times, and it occurs 85 times in the New Testament. Take a guess which author used the word truth the most. Susan's absolutely right. John. I heard it also. Okay. John, in his gospel and in his letters, uses it, I believe, 38 of those 85 times. The other most prominent book is Romans. And in the Old Testament, I believe Psalms uses the word truth 33 times. So, you know, when you think about this battle that we're in, and you think about the never-ending battle for the truth, and in fact, it's sort of like that Lucifer parody, or character, or television show, whatever it is. You know, Satan wants to tear down the truth in any way, shape, or form to the point where it's trivialized. And we're going to look at that and how that happened. So we're in a battle, and that battle is really for the truth. We'll start in the Gospel of John. We'll be there back and forth. If you turn your Bibles to the 18th chapter, this is something you know well. This is this illegal trial of Jesus before Pilate. If you drop down to verse 28, John chapter 18. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter in the governor's headquarters. They didn't want to defile themselves. What a joke. So that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. You see these kind of things in the gospel and in this whole story. What occasion do you bring? So Pilate went outside and said to them, What accusation do you bring against this man? They answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Pilate said to him, take him and judge him by your own law. The Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate, verse 33, entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? You can almost feel the cynicism. Your own nation and chief priests delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world, is not from this world. Verse 37, then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In other words, yes. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. We're going to come back to this last phrase later. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? You can almost feel the cynicism again dripping from his mouth there. Now, I'm not sure exactly what Pilate was getting at there. I thought of a couple things. Perhaps Pilate thought that truth was literally unknowable. Perhaps he thought that it was malleable or pliable, and you could do whatever you want with it. In other words, it was like people think it is today, whatever you sort of say it is, right? Or perhaps it was in the context of, his words were in the context of, truth is meaningless to you, Jesus. You're standing before me on trial for your life. So what does truth matter? Truth is what I say it is. I mean, I don't know what exactly Pilate meant, but I think you can tell from this context that he didn't care much about it. One way or the other, right? So, these words, what is truth? I mean, that really echoes throughout the centuries, doesn't it? And as I read that about that church that thinks that, they used to know what the Bible means and now they really don't and they like it better that way, tells me they never knew what the Bible means. And they didn't As Paul told Timothy, rightly divide the word of truth and carefully handle it and study it and so on. So let's try and explore very quickly what truth really is. Okay, will someone go to 1 Kings 17 and verse 24? Anybody can get that and read that for us. 1 Kings 17, 24. Anybody? Got it? Thanks, Bill.
And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is thy mouth. In thy mouth is truth."
Yes. In other words, she said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God." Why? Because what's coming out of your mouth is truth. That was the determining factor for a prophet, right? If what he said wasn't true, big trouble. So here we see that truth is... a prophet, rather, is identified by the fact that he speaks the truth. Couple Psalms, 25, Psalm 25, verse 5, and Psalm 43, 3. Anybody? 25, 5, and 43, 3. You can see we're going to kind of just fly through the Old Testament. Well, not fly, but pick and choose. Psalm 25, 5. Anybody? I'm sorry, just one more time, Dorian, please.
Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I will wait all the day.
Okay, lead me in your truth. So it is God's truth. Psalm 43:3. Anybody got that? Told you.
Your light and your truth, let them lead me, let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling.
Okay, again, we see... in the mouth of the psalmist, geez, I can't go as fast as you guys did. Send out your light and your truth. So we now have truth modified or in connection with light. Light is always synonymous with truth in the Bible, and darkness is always synonymous with lies and untruth, right? So it's God's truth. Psalm 51:6, just flip over a few verses, I'll do this one. Psalm 51:6, it is God's desire for us. Behold, David wrote, and this is quite an interesting psalm after he had gone into Bathsheba, "You delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." So it's God's desire that we delight in truth in our hearts, as it were. That's what he's saying. Psalm 86:11. Anybody? 86:11.
Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name.
Okay. So now we see that he desires it in our to be in our hearts. He desires us to walk in this truth. Why? Because it will teach us to fear his name. In other words, a reverential, worshipful fear or understanding of God comes from walking in his truth. And then, of course, we have that great Psalm 119, which every verse talks about God's word in some way, shape, or form. Drop down to Psalm 119, verse 160, excuse me. And we read there, "The sum of your word is truth." So your truth gathered all together, and we know from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation, the sum of that is truth, all of it. So that's part and parcel of where we're going to go today. I'm not sure who wrote Proverbs 23, but Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding." In other words, you want what's really valuable? Buy truth. If you could buy it, you know, buy truth. It's what's really valuable. So, flip over to Isaiah. I know we're going fast through this, but I just want to give examples. Without it, there's no justice. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 14 and 15. This is Isaiah prophesying against Israel for the evil and oppression that existed in the land. Notice verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 59. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. Why? For truth has stumbled in the public squares. Does that not describe this country we live in? I mean, this is him. I don't know how long ago was Isaiah? 600 years before Christ? I'm very bad at this off the top of my head. Something like that. Long time ago, right? Okay. Millennia ago, Isaiah wrote, truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. What's the verse in Joshua? Woe to them who call what? Good evil and evil good. That's where we are today. To take an issue of our lifetimes, abortion. For you to call abortion evil is bad. They call abortion good and persecute those who call it evil. I mean, that's what it means that truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Jeremiah chapter 7, just the next book over. Jeremiah 7:28. Jeremiah writes in a similar vein. Well, verse 27, the Lord is speaking, telling Jeremiah, so you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. Again, that's the world we live in. You shall call to them, but they will not answer you. And you shall say to them, quote, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God and did not accept discipline. Truth has perished. I'm just struck by how relevant this is today. These words could be written right today. There is no truth in the public square. Truth has perished, as it were. So the bottom line in all of these verses that we see here just in this Old Testament, in these few Old Testament passages, is without God, there is no truth. And in effect, in the world we live, that truth perishes. It isn't in the public square. It just isn't relevant to people. Certainly not absolute truth. The philosophers of old tried to define truth apart from God. They looked at all kinds of different philosophies, Socrates and Aristotle and the like, and it ultimately became futile, because without God there is no truth. And we're talking absolute truth. I once had a discussion with a guy. He would call it a religious discussion. I was trying to share the gospel with him. And I asked him a question. I said, is it wrong for me to take a gun out and shoot you in the head? He goes, well, yeah, of course it is. I said, no. I said, is it wrong? I didn't say, was it illegal? We live in a world today that, you know, democratically speaking, I suppose if a majority of one declared it okay for somebody to pull out a gun and shoot somebody in the head, it would be legal, but it would never be right. So I said to him, what makes this wrong? It's not because it's illegal, because legal is defined by a society in which you live. And today, abortion is legal. Does that make it right? Of course not. You see where I'm going here? Just because something is illegal, okay, doesn't mean that it's illegal or illegal doesn't define it as being right and truthful. We know what truth is. We know it's wrong to kill somebody. And he just couldn't, this fellow that I was talking to, he just couldn't make that distinction. He just was kind of flying over his head. So I said, is it wrong? I didn't say, is it illegal? So without God, the truth dies. Now, as we go on and we start in the New Testament, we find out very, very clear that the source of truth is God, and particularly in the person of Jesus Christ. Someone go to John, first chapter, verse 14, and read that for us, please. John chapter 1, verse 14. anybody.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Okay. Truth is personified in the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said that. John 14, you know this. This is a wonderful section of Scripture. John 14, verse 1, I'm going to read the first six verses. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas, ironically, said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the truth. As John described in what Vincent just read, he was full of grace and truth. Jesus said, he is truth. He's synonymous with truth and with life. What is it? Is it 1 John or John? If you have the Son, you have what? Life. If you have not the Son, you don't have life. So not only is it source God, not only is it personified in the person of Jesus, the truth identifies believers and it identifies unbelievers. Remember what Jesus said to Pilate? Everyone who is of the what? Truth hears my voice. Everyone who's of the truth hears my voice. Turn to John chapter 8. Just flip back a few pages. I told you we're going to be in John a little bit. John chapter 8. You're familiar with these verses, but let's just highlight a few of them. This is his discourse with the Pharisees and their self-righteous hypocrisy, as it were. And Jesus, let's start in verse 42 of chapter 8. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Why is that? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Well, why is that? Well, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. This parody joke of a Lucifer TV show. Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil, and he wasn't being jovial. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and a father of lies. But believe me, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Then this is it. Again, verse 47. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. I'll say it again. I think in a very real way, the greatest of gifts that we have been given is the knowledge of the truth. We'll see just in a minute. This knowledge of the truth is synonymous with the gospel. It's synonymous with the whole of Scripture. Therefore, it's synonymous with salvation. For salvation only comes one way. What? By hearing the testimony or proclaiming Jesus. Right? So, the Word of God sets apart those who are of God and those who are not. Okay? Flip over a few other chapters to John chapter 14. This is, again, you could arguably say the greatest gift. The fact that we know the truth is because we have the Spirit of God. Where am I? 14. Okay. Jesus said, chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Here the Holy Spirit is defined by being a Spirit of truth, right? The Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Christ in the New Testament, whom the world cannot receive. You don't get this at Walmart, because it neither sees him nor knows him. They cannot understand that, right? Because these things are spiritually discerned. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be, this was before Pentecost, what? He will be in you. So when we're out in the world and we see and hear things, and
when I was a kid, I used to love comic books. I had like all the original. I had the original Spider-Man, Iron Man. You know how much of those we worked today? I stuck them in a bag. Well, Spider-Man was one of my favorites, and whenever danger was creeping up behind Spider-Man, you guys ever seen Spider-Man comics? Anybody? What would happen when danger would come from behind? You see these little antenna or whatever go up, like in his brain, like he called it his spidey sense. In other words, he knew he was in danger. He knew something was wrong. I'm not trivializing the Holy Spirit, please. But when you read or see something in the world, something in your mind, this is something in your mind, go, wait a second. A couple of days ago, Barb likes me to go up to Whole Foods and get these chicken breast cutlets, and she marinates them and grills them. So I got a couple packages, and we ate one and put the other one in the freezer, and we pulled it out just yesterday. Opened up the package, and Barb goes, smell this. It's just a tiniest hint. Whoa, there's just not something right. It wasn't like, whoa, but it was just something wrong. And even the most subtle of those differences, the Holy Spirit brings to your mind with respect to the truth, so that you can discern what? Truth from error. Truth from falsehood. Truth from a lie. So when you hear somebody say, you know, truth used to be, you know, church used to be black and white to me, but now it's in color, doesn't your spidey sense go off? It's like, wait a second. You know, the truth is, it is black and white. It's right there, well, sometimes red, but black and white and red. And every word of it is true. What Psalm 119, 160, the sum of your word is truth, the psalmist said. So it sets apart believers and unbelievers. Believers are sealed, as we know, with the Holy Spirit, and that is our resident truth teacher. And I mean no disrespect at all. It's our spidey sense. It allows you to live in this world and yet not be touched by the world because you know the truth. I feel sorry for somebody. To me, what I read in that book and what I read to you this morning is a definition of apostasy. I'm going to jump ahead because I don't want to forget this verse. In Hebrews, as we learned when we studied it, Pastor talks about there's some serious warnings in Hebrews, right? Because And people have misread these as if you could lose your salvation. But in truth, Hebrews talks about the fact of people who have been exposed to the truth, have become a part of the church, as it were, have saddled up with it, have been there for a while, and then they what? They walk away. And in Hebrews, I think it's chapter 10, verse 26, it says, if we go on sinning after having knowledge of the truth, there remains what? No more sacrifice for sin. There's nowhere to go. If you have been exposed to the truth, if you hear the gospel, and if you align yourself with it, at least intellectually, and yet one point you walk away, you're like these people. The Bible became real to me. Really? You never knew the Bible. If we go on in our present course after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no more sacrifice for sins. There's only one way. It's through the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord. And that is the truth. That's salvation. You walk away from it, there's nothing else. There's nowhere to go, right? So it's a synonym for the gospel. Ephesians. Let's jump to Ephesians. Well, no, I'm sorry. I want to go to Romans first. Again, the world either ignores, they want to ignore truth, or at the very least, they want to suppress it. And when they suppress it, let's just see what happens. You know these verses. Verse 18 from chapter 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness do what? Suppress the truth. They hate the truth so much they want to bury it. They don't want to know it. Why? The Gospel of John uses another term a lot, light and darkness, right? Okay. Why do they want to suppress the truth? Jeff? Right. It shines light on who they are. And Romans is so perfect for this. It says,
They suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. And then it goes on, verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them. And then you trickle on down to verse 24. Because of this, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, dishonoring their bodies. Verse 25. For why? Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They suppress it, and then what do? They exchange it for something else. You trickle on down in verse 28. Well, verse 26, God gave them up. Verse 28, God gave them up. You've been through these things. Let's jump down, though, to verse 32. Though they know God's decree that those who practice all these things deserve to die, they not only do them, but what? They give approval. They give approval to those who practice them. I'm going to kind of run down a rabbit trail in here. In other words, they suppress the truth because it shines on what their deeds are, and then they find others who are of like precious mind, and they get all around their sin, and I'm not being self-righteous here, and they decide that what they're doing is okay. And what they're really saying is, God grades on a curve, even if they think about God, and it's how they live their lives. But when they close that door at night and when they put their head on the pillow, I'm telling you, their conscience is still there. It may be faint, but they know the truth. God has planted it in them. But boy, if they suppress it and then they find people who are like-minded, they reinforce it among themselves, and ultimately the end thereof is death, right? So, getting close here. The world suppresses it. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, I started out there. This wonderful description of what we've been blessed with in Christ begins in verse 3, where Paul says, "Blessed be the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." Trickle on down to verse 11. "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory." Verse 13. "In him also, when you heard" what? "The word of truth." What is that? It says it right there. The gospel of your salvation. I asked what the greatest gift we had. Vincent said salvation. That's true. Salvation, however, comes from the word of truth. That's the only way it comes from. And it is, therefore, the gospel of our salvation. And it is an incredible blessing because of that, we believed in him and we were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And we have that Holy Spirit living within us to guide us and keep us. Flip to Ephesians quickly, chapter 4. Just going to go through a few more verses and we'll stop. He's talking here about the unity in the body of Christ. Verse 14, "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love." What is the truth there? The gospel, right? We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. There, we are to speak the truth in love. That is the truth synonymous with the gospel. Jump to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. I'll just take one verse here. 1 Timothy 2:4. Somebody read that for me, 1 Timothy 2:4. Right. There's that blessing. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, something you and I possess by God's sovereign will. So there's more here. I'm not going to get all to it. I just want to say in closing, Paul also in that very same book, 1 Timothy chapter 3, tells us that the church is to be grounded in the truth. Look at 1 Timothy verse 14. "I hope to come to you," he says, "soon, But I'm writing these things so that, if I delay, you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of what? Of the truth. We are in such a church. Okay? And unlike what Rob Bell said, even though our numbers aren't large, I don't think of our church as small in any way. Why? Because we have a pastor who proclaims the truth. And that truth is to be founded in this church. And I'm just so thankful for that. So where is truth? It's only in the Bible. We're to handle it carefully, Paul told Timothy, to rightly divide it. I believe it is, in at least some sense, the greatest gift God has ever given us, the knowledge of the truth. Without the truth, there's no salvation. There's no more sacrifice for sins. And as James said, we were born of the truth. We were born of the truth. I'm going to just finish with that. James 1:18, great verse to memorize. Of his own will, that is, of God's will, he brought us forth. Why? How? By the word of truth. So what's our greatest gift? Vincent's right, it's salvation. But that only comes from the truth. And thanks to God that we have the Bible and that we can encourage one another in it and that we can reinforce a like precious faith, you know, grounded in this truth. So, okay, 10:32. Vince?
I appreciate that. It would actually help me if it said salvation, although I probably would have said. I was going to point out that Rob Bell also became very well known for having written a book called Love Wins. And he's taken on, it's like pulling teeth to get him to admit it, but he's taken on pretty much a universalist stance now.
Well, I have to. He doesn't. I admit being ignorant. I didn't know of this place. I knew of the term emerging church. I did not realize this place was and maybe is still in Grand Rapids. Okay. But to the best of your knowledge, is his attitude toward the Bible the same as what was written there? Worse. Okay. Well, again, I mean, if you jettison the Bible, what have you got? I often wonder about these things when trials come and we've seen them in our lives and the lives of those we love. You know, without the Word of God, without the truth of that, without the foundation of that, you know, what do you have? Yes, Bill. Certainly. And faith, of course, we know is Ephesians 2:8, gift. It's a gift of God. God has granted you, first of all, repentance, acts, and he grants you faith by which you believe the word of truth. And I described my salvation to somebody one time. I used this example once. Used to be a commercial Ford did where they had a light bulb. You ever remember that commercial? You know, bing, Ford. It was right at the end of the commercial. They turn a light on like, hey, you know, not that we invented the light bulb, but what we're doing at Ford is as beautiful as that. Well, God one day turned that light bulb on in your brain and mine and granted you the repentance and faith to believe and brought you into his family. What a blessing. Anybody else? Con? Great stuff. Okay. Father in heaven, God, we thank you again for your word. God, apart from that, we would not know you. God, your creation tells us that there's a great and powerful God, as it were, creator of all things, but yet we would never know you apart from your word. And it is only in your word that you have revealed Jesus to us. As Thomas said, now that I have seen, I believe. Jesus said, blessed are those who have never seen and believe. And God, we are of those that Jesus meant, and it's only because you have given us the knowledge of the truth, which is the gospel of our salvation, which is only in Jesus Christ. God, thank you for him. Thank you for it. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who has sealed us. Thank you for that blessed hope that, as Jesus said, he prepares a place for us that one day we may be with him forever. We just look forward to now to the time to come be with pastors. He brings your word, and God, thank you for those here today, and help us to encourage one another in the truth and in the fellowship around our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.